So we may now turn to the book of Psalms, where we read earlier from Psalm number 66. In the book of Psalms, Psalm number 66, from verse number 1, make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands, sing forth the honour of his name, make his praise glorious, say unto God, how terrible art thou in thy works. Through the greatness of thy power shall thine enemies submit themselves unto thee. All the earth shall worship thee and shall sing unto thee. They shall sing to thy name, Selah. Come and see the works of God. He is terrible in his doing toward the children of men. He turned the sea into dry land. They went through the flood on foot. There we did we rejoice in him. And so on down to the end of verse 12. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but thou broughtest us out into a wealthy place. The Bible commentator Matthew Henry speaks of this Psalm 66 as being a psalm of thanksgiving. And the giving of thanks to God is certainly the duty of the Christian believer. And the believer in Christ has very much to be thankful for. And we can see that being brought out in this psalm in regard to the people of God, how the Lord has brought them even through fire and through water, even to a wealthy place. So as in verse 8, they are called to bless God. O bless our God, ye people, and make the voice of his praise to be heard. Well, we are to give thanks to God in prayer. That is one way in which we give thanks to the Lord. But it's also the case that we are to give thanks to God in the singing of praise in public worship and in private devotions too, so that praise and thanksgiving are very much linked one to the other. Where there is the spirit of thankfulness, then we believe there will also be in the believer in Christ a spirit of praise and a readiness to praise the Most High God. So we see how this psalm speaks to us about the singing of praise. Indeed, and we'll come to notice this more particularly in the sermon, but we find here how the word sing comes up a number of times. This is how we are to express ourselves, not just in prayer, not just in conversation, but even in song. In song. And when the church on earth, friends, has the spirit of praise, then we might say it becomes, as it were, somewhat like the church that is in heaven. Many things are hid from us as to what are the activities of believers in glory. But one thing is certainly not hid from us, and that is that heaven is a world of praise, a world where the inhabitants are praising God without any reluctance or any failing on their part, but with a heartiness and a holiness that we can scarcely imagine, and yet we certainly know whatever much is hid from us in regard to heaven. This much we do know, that is a world of praise, praising God without ceasing. So there is, it's a wonderful thing then when God's people are enabled to praise God from the heart in this world. It's a wonderful thing when we have in the Lord's goodness the book of Psalms, which we and others before us have called the hymn book of the Church of God, the hymn book of the Church of God. We must remember, of course, that there were Old Testament believers as well as there are New Testament believers. And the old church, Old Testament church of God, was gifted with the book of Psalms. And because the Psalms are God's word, and the doctrines and sentiments that are expressed there are timeless, and because there is so much of Christ and so much of the church also, church of God, the people of God, but certainly of Christ in the Psalms, then here we have the blessed and wonderful hymn book of the church of God, even to the end of time, in the book of and in the Psalms of David, as we say, the Psalms of David. Well, we think about the subject here today, as the Lord may be pleased to help us as a congregation in meditating upon his word from Psalm 66. Think about the subject of singing of praise, and the subheading being a Christian's duty. It is the duty and, of course, the privilege of the Lord's people to praise God. We might think it would be very presumptuous of us to think that we, as poor sinners, should deign to praise God, but that the Lord himself requires it, but that the Lord himself has supplied us with materials that we can employ in this most blessed activity. So that it is very far from being presumption to praise God, even so far that it is our bounden duty. It is our responsibility. It is a very great sin, far greater perhaps than we appreciate, for people to refuse to praise God. We readily accept, do we not, that it is a mark of the wicked, on God he doth not call. We tend to attribute that to the fact that the godless, the Christless, they do not pray to God. They do not live a life of devotion and dependence on God, such as was the case with Saul of Tarsus, who is later called Paul the Apostle, when the Lord said, "Behold, he prayeth." There was an indication of a new life in the soul of that man. And the wicked, through his pride of face, on God he doth not call. But he doesn't only not call on God in prayer, but in praise too. So that the vain songs of the world are the songs that are in the mouths of the ungodly. And the Psalms of David mean nothing to them, but it's otherwise with God's people. They are a praising as well as a praying people. They are a praising as well as a praying people. Now, I want to point out to you, friends, three matters to consider, principally from verses 1 through to 12 in Psalm number 66 today. Our subject being the singing of praise, and how it is a Christian's duty, something to be attended to and not neglected. Firstly, we note the call we have here to praise God. The call that is a divine call, a call from God's word to us: make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. All ye lands, sing forth the honour of his name, make his praise glorious. There's a call. It's God's word is speaking to us as Christian people here today. In reality, of course, it is speaking to all men everywhere, that it is their duty and responsibility to give praise unto God. Now, if it is so with all men, it is certainly the case with us who are here met for public worship. It is certainly the case with us here and those of us here today who have our hope and trust in Christ Jesus, who are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and therefore ought to have the song, we might say here on earth, in a measure of Moses and of the Lamb, because we are those who, like Moses, are trusting in Christ, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Think about, firstly, the call to praise God. Make a joyful noise, not to man, not with the wicked on the sports stadiums who are shouting and singing and calling in regard to the glories that they see in the field in their own esteem, but make a joyful noise unto God, the great God of the Bible. All ye lands, sing forth the honour of his name, make his praise glorious. Secondly, we have the caution to the children of men. Say unto God, how terrible art thou in all thy works. Through the greatness of thy power shall thine enemies submit themselves unto thee. All the earth shall worship thee and shall sing unto thee. They shall sing unto thy name, Selah. Come and see the works of God. He is terrible in his doing toward the children of men. He turned the sea into dry land. They went through the flood on foot. There did we rejoice in him. He ruleth by his power forever. His eyes behold the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. Selah. Here is a warning then and a caution to those that will not praise God, to those who are of the ungodly, to those who are quite content that God be not given his due praise, whose mouths are closed and who will not acknowledge him by prayer or by praise. And then thirdly and lastly, we will consider the care God has for the Christian. Verse 8, O bless our God, ye people, and make the voice of his praise to be heard, which holdeth our soul in life, and suffereth not our feet to be moved. For thou, O God, hast proved us and tried us, as silver is tried. Thou broughtest us into the net. Thou layest affliction upon our loins. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but thou broughtest us out into a wealthy place. And so there is the singing of praise then to God by those particularly who are mindful of God's gracious care and his redeeming love towards them, then they, of all people, most assuredly ought to praise the Most High from the heart. Well, these three things, the singing of praise is indeed, friends, a Christian's duty. And we're noticing, firstly, the call we have in our text to praise God. We're noticing, secondly, the caution to the children of men, and lastly, the care God has for the Christian. So we think about this psalm of thanksgiving, psalm of praise, the psalm that reminds us of the fundamental duty that we have to give praise to God. Make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. Sing forth the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. So there is a call here in the Word of God that comes to us, not by the authority of the church, although of course in our worship services we do recognize really what the Word of God is telling us. And you notice how the Free Presbyterian Church of Scotland, as a branch of the visible Church of Christ, recognizes the duty to praise God. You notice in a very practical way how those who came before us and how in all our congregations we have as the first order of public worship is the singing of praise. Prayer is very important. Reading of the Word of God is very necessary in public worship. Preaching of sermons, preaching of the gospel, we acknowledge that is vital. But what is it? How is it that we begin the worship on Sabbath whether it is the elder taking the service or a visiting minister taking the service, or whether we attend a service in Sydney, where my own ministry is, or in Singapore, or in Scotland, or in Zimbabwe, there is a uniformity of doctrine and of worship and of practice. Whether it's a Sabbath or a prayer meeting, or whether it's a Sabbath when we have the Lord's Supper, or a Sabbath when we don't, whether it's a Sabbath when we have the sacrament of baptism, or a Sabbath today when we don't have that ordinance, always we begin with the singing of praise to God. And while we conclude with the benediction, which is a prayer, but there is always a closing psalm of praise. So it's important. Looking on, we would say that's important. We have the singing of praise in public worship, and it is a prominent feature of our worship services that we have the singing of praise to God. And we would think, would we not, there would be something greatly lacking when that would not be so. So, you see, all men are called to praise God. It's interesting to notice in this psalm there is reference to all lands. All ye lands. Now, as we look at the globe, as you say, you can purchase in a shop, can't you, in Singapore? Sometimes people have it in their homes, a globe where we look at the different countries. You can spin it round and you can see the different colours that are given to different countries within their borders. And we know well, there are multitudes of peoples of different languages, of different cultural backgrounds, and there are very many different practices. But here is something that they should have in common. Whatever they don't have in common, due to the Tower of Babel, confusion of the tongues, the various practices that are found in different lands, cultures, and so on, this much we should have in common, the singing of praise. And this interesting feature, of course, that in various cultures, although there is much that differs, rarely do you find a culture where there is not appreciation for singing. Songs that celebrate patriotism, the national anthem, for example. Does not every country have such a thing, often accompanied by words that are sung fervently to seek to bind the people together? This is commonly appreciated, that song is that which unifies. And this would certainly be true then of God's people. This is very sad, of course, when hymns of human composition are allowed in through the negligence of the officers of the church. Allowing in hymns of human composition, that is very divisive. It divides the church. It does not unite. What unites the church is when we make use of God's hymn book, when we make use of the psalms that God has so graciously given to us. That is very unifying, because we see these things bind the people of God. It is the one and the same Holy Spirit that dwells in God's people, the same Holy Spirit that dwells in God's people of all languages and backgrounds, is the same Spirit that gives us the Psalms. And surely that is unifying then, when the church recognizes that and makes use of the Psalms of David in public worship. Make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. Sing forth the honor of his name, make his praise glorious. Now, friends, if we were to imagine, if the Lord had not given us the Psalms, would we not say, how can I? How shall I sing forth the honor of his name? How shall I make his praise glorious? Surely I need to be guided. Surely I need to be given words. Surely I need to be given by the Lord that which he will accept. And is that not what we have? So that we do not need to wonder, how can I sing forth the honor of his name with any heartiness and confidence of being heard? We have his own word. And therefore we can have confidence that he accepts our praise on high. Say unto God, how terrible art thou in thy works. Through the greatness of thy power shall thine enemies submit themselves unto thee. Notice in regard to this call to praise and the substance matter, and we'll dwell more on that in the second head, how it is very much it is the mind of God. The greatness of thy power, thine enemies submit themselves unto thee. We might say, how few, one would suspect, of the hymns of human composition enter into these subjects. Enter into these subjects of God's enemies being required to submit themselves to him and so on, and God's works being terrible and among the children of men, all the glory of God's great works. But these are subjects that are certainly not unknown in the Psalms. So we might say, if all men are called to give praise to God, are not we here in Singapore today? And we might well say, when others are neglecting their duty, if not us, then who? And if not now, then when? Is it not the case that we who profess the name of Christ, if we do not give praise to God, how can we expect others to do so? Is it not the case that this day of all days should be a day for hearty praise, which is the day that commemorates the resurrection from the dead of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which is a most praiseworthy subject? So all ye lands that are great and large, as Australia, where I live, a very great, large, expansive country, of deserts, of rainforests, tremendous differences in climate, very great nation, or a small nation, very small, such as Singapore, all ye lands, different people, languages, cultures, backgrounds, but all are called to give praise to God, all ye lands. Make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. Sing forth the honor of his name, make his praise glorious. Observe, friends, how the word praise and the word sing come together. How are we to praise God? Is it not by singing to him? This is the great way whereby we express ourselves in the simple worship and spiritual worship of the New Testament church. Then we are to praise God from the heart with the lip. From the heart with the lip. And that's the simplicity and blessedness of the New Testament church. We don't need instruments of music. We don't need to employ persons who would have skill. And if no such person was available, then God's praise falls to the earth. No. What is necessary is simple praise in public worship. The language of the heart, the language of the lip. Verse 4, all the earth shall worship thee and shall sing unto thee. They shall sing to thy name. Writes Matthew Henry in his comments on this passage, we must be hearty and zealous, open and public, as those that are not ashamed of our Master. And both these are implied in making a noise, a joyful noise. We must be hearty and zealous, open and public, as those that are not ashamed of our master. And both these are implied in making a noise, a joyful noise. And how is it that we make a joyful noise, but when we have joy in our hearts? That is when we are in tune. When we have joy in our hearts, then we might have joyful lips also. And this is important, of course, not just that we would be making a noise, but a joyful noise. Yes, it is easy enough, as it were, to make a noise. But to make a joyful noise, that implies the heart is in the matter. That implies that there is a heartiness. Certainly that should be so with God's people. And certainly that is how we find it. For example, in the book of Revelation, there is right at the beginning of Revelation a spirit of praise, is there not, from the Apostle John, opening up that book of the Bible, John to the seven churches which are in Asia. Grace be unto you and peace, chapter 1 of Revelation, verse 4. From him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Is there not the spirit of praise there? Is there not a spirit of devotion there? Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So there's that spirit of devotion is there. And as I said earlier, whatever is hid from us in regard to heaven, this much we do know, that it is a place where there is the spirit of praise in abundance and worshipping of the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne. Well, we are to use the Psalms. The apostles had the spirit of inspiration. Paul wrote letters, but he didn't write to Psalms. Have we ever wondered about that? And yet men will take it upon themselves. Men who are not apostles, they will take it upon themselves to write songs, and then others will say these are good enough for public worship. The apostles did not pen psalms. They had the psalms. They sung the psalms. They used the psalms, as did Jesus, the head of the church. Is that not very high honor then? Is that not something that should give us great confidence in making use of the Psalms of David? Christ and his apostles made use of the Psalms. And so we think about the call to praise God and the confidence we can have in doing so when we have God's own word wherewith we may praise him. Secondly, we have the caution to the children of men. Sing forth the honor, we read verse 2, of his name. Make his praise glorious. Now, isn't it interesting, friends, and I touched on this earlier in the sermon, isn't it interesting, the first thing we read is here, say unto God. Say unto God. Again, we're not left wondering, what can I say? What will be acceptable? What words can possibly I employ? Say unto God. Make his praise glorious. Say unto God. This is how you make his praise glorious. This is how you are to employ yourself. say unto God, how terrible art thou in thy works. Through the greatness of thy power shall thine enemies submit themselves unto thee. I think of Psalm number 1 in the book of Psalms. Think about Psalm 1. How that exalts God. Speaks about man's relationship to God. The blessed man has regard to God. He should be like a tree planted that grows near, planted by a river, which in his season yields his fruit, and his leaf fadeth never. And all he doth shall prosper well. The wicked are not so, but like they are unto the chaff which wind drives to and fro. In judgment therefore shall not stand, such as ungodly are, nor in the assembly of the just shall wicked men appear. For why the way of godly men unto the Lord is known, whereas the way of wicked men shall quite be overthrown. Very solemn subject matter in the very first psalm. Yes, we know that the last psalm, Psalm 150, is abundant praise. It speaks much to us, we believe, of the spirit of heaven. And praising God in the sanctuary, praising him with a trumpet sound, with cymbals sounding high, let each thing breathing praise the Lord, praise to the Lord give ye. It's as it were, the next step is heaven. So full of a crescendo, we might say, of praise is the way in which the book of Psalms ends. But how does it begin? With an awe that we should have and upon our souls in the presence of God, praising him as one who is the God of his people, who blesses them, makes them fruitful, and so on, and whose face is set against the ungodly, even to judge them. And so it is here then, the greatness of his power shall his enemies submit themselves to him. All in the earth shall worship thee and shall sing unto thee. They shall sing unto thy name, Selah. We are to come and see the works of God. He is terrible in his doing toward the children of men. John in Revelation is told, as it were, to come and see. The vials are poured out. The judgments of God are seen in the earth. Signs and wonders great. Great shakings and thunderings. Come and see. And so we are to come and see God's great works in creation, his marvelous works and solemn works in providence. Think of the great works of God that we read of early on in the Bible. For example, the flood in the days of Noah. And notice, friends, that while other things may be passed over swiftly, it is certainly not so with regard to the solemn judgment in the days of Noah, where we read from chapter 6 to chapter 7 and even into chapter number 8. A very detailed and extensive account given of the solemn judgment of the flood, the reason for it, preserving of Noah in the midst of it and his family and the animals that God was pleased to send into the ark. These things are given in detail to solemnize the children of men. They think also in regard to Genesis chapter 19, are taken up almost entirely with the events before, during, and after the destruction of Sodom and the cities of the plain. God's judgments are not lightly passed over, but given in detail and extensively in regard to Exodus and the Red Sea being parted again. Great detail. The matter is pondered. The matter is made known in its fullness. All of these things are detailed accounts, and they all take to do the solemn judgments of the Most High God. And what do we find in regard to Moses and the children of Israel, God's redeemed people, and how they are brought through the Red Sea safely, whilst Pharaoh and all his host are consumed? We read at the end of chapter 14 in Exodus, "And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord, and the people believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he is become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war, the Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea." The response that the Holy Spirit impressed upon Moses and the children of Israel was the response of solemn worship and praising of God for their redemption and deliverance from Egypt, but more immediately in that case, their deliverance from a bloodthirsty foe who would have done them much hurt, but who was now no longer able to hurt them or threaten them anymore. And so we think of how Moses sang and the children of Israel sang on that occasion. So there are God's works and wonders great are such as should cause us to admire the Lord, bow before him, recognize his power, recognize his providence, and acknowledge him as a great and a holy God. Not that we should rejoice in the afflictions of others, but rather that we should praise the Lord who is the Almighty in the spirit of godly fear, and also praising him who saves his people from their sins. What a great God is our God, and a God who works through even solemn providences his own purposes. I was recently watched some footage of a documentary on people in Nepal, and a mention was made that there had been a great earthquake there in 2019. Many lives were lost, much devastation, and the people were there in the high mountains of Nepal, and as the footage went on about the slate quarry that they were working at, very hard labor, lifting slabs of heavy slate, 2.5 hours or so walking, as has been their tradition, and how heavy was the work, how difficult was the work. And then I was thinking how sad these people, so remote, and how are they to get the gospel? They are in poverty and need. And then in the course of the footage came along to say and showed there was a church that following the earthquake, Christian missionaries from Kathmandu came to this particular village, and church was built, and there were people that were worshipping, they were singing. There was nothing of Romanism, no crosses, no idols, simple Bible worship as it would appear, and they were singing in their own tongues. And so we see there how the Lord, you see, can use solemn providences, devastating things even, and it may be then an opening is made where people are in need, when people see that their false gods cannot help them in these solemn trials, then the Lord can open their hearts to the gospel of his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, wonderful to find in these remote places the name of Christ being named. The gospel going even to remote corners of the earth. People lifting up their voices in praise to God. How blessed, friends, the day will be when all ends of the earth shall remember and turn on to the Lord. Here's the promise here. Here's the assurance. Verse 4. All the earth shall worship thee and shall sing unto thee. That's one way Of course, there will be preaching, there will be reading of the Bible, there will be prayer. That does not mean these things are excluded. But this much we shall know, when all the ends of the earth shall worship God, they shall sing unto thee, they shall sing unto thy name. We believe, I believe anyway, that when the better days of gospel blessing shall come, then among other things they will praise God from the Psalms of David. That will be a great and wonderful sign that God has visited his people, that God is blessing his church, that God is blessing souls. John Calvin, the noted theologian of the past, speaks of praise highly, saying, "Praise is the best of all sacrifices and the true evidence of godliness." Praise is the best of all sacrifices and the true evidence of godliness. Now, of course, no doubt John Calvin would be meaning such praise as is from the heart, as being the true evidence of godliness. God is to be praised then. He is, as the noted writer on the Psalms, Plummer, indicates, in regard to God's sovereign government of the world, the divine government, he writes, is conducted not by permission, assistance, or sufferance of men or angels, but by God's own inherent and resistless energy. The divine government is conducted not by permission, assistance, or sufferance of men or angels, but by God's own inherent and resistless energy. God is to be praised. And it's wonderful then when there is the spirit of praise, and how solemn this is as a warning to the sons of men, who people, they don't even think it is a sin when they don't praise God. They don't even think of it as a sin. And yet it is a sin of omission. And sins of omission are sins as truly as sins of commission. Sins of omission being such sins as when we fail to do what is our duty before God. And sins of commission when we do what we ought not to do, and thus defy God. Remember the, perhaps you've heard ministers mention, I forget exactly who the godly man was, but on his deathbed, his communication was, "Lord, forgive my sins, especially my sins of omission." I think he was an eminent minister of the gospel. "Lord, forgive my sins, especially my sins of omission." He's particularly mindful of these at that time. Well, friends, God can and does, of course. And let us be comforted, any who are afflicted with that temptation. Can God forgive my sins of omission, whereby I have failed him so grievously? I cannot forget them entirely myself. And can he forgive? Well, all manner of sin is forgiven the children of men. If God did not forgive our sins of omission, we would go to hell. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. From the sins whereby we fail to do what is our duty, as well as those whereby we do what we ought not to do. All manner of sin and iniquity is forgiven. And that is the power of the blood of Christ, and that should, you see, strengthen God's people to give hearty praise to the Lord our righteousness, to God our Redeemer. Well, we think about the third and last matter, which is the care God has for the Christian. This is surely something whereby God's people should be much affected in their souls to praise God. Verse 8, "O bless our God, ye people, and make the voice of his praise to be heard, which holdeth our soul in life, and suffereth not our feet to be moved. Now notice, put the two things together. Say unto God, how terrible art thou in thy works. This is, make his praise glorious. Say unto God, how terrible art thou in thy works. Through the greatness of thy power shall thine enemies submit themselves unto thee. We are to praise God for his mighty works. We are also to praise God for his gracious mercies towards his people. O bless our God, ye people, and make the voice of his praise, there it is again, to be heard, which holdeth our soul in life, and suffereth not our feet to be moved. Well, what a great mercy for if we, when we see others solemnly and sadly caught up in earthquakes and the like, if we have never had such experiences, is that not a great mercy? If, moreover, we have been blessed with a new heart, the gracious working of the Holy Spirit in our souls, a faith's view of Christ, grace to repent of known sin, is this not matter for praise? To the sovereign, merciful God of the Bible, when we think of Christ who died and rose again, should we not praise the Lord for his goodness, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life? If we have the hope that we have believed in him to the saving of our souls, there is matter there for great and abundant praise. Notice also verse number 12. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but thou broughtest us into a wealthy place. Writes Matthew Henry on that verse, is anything more dangerous than fire and water? We went through both. That is, afflictions of different kinds. We went through fire and water and did not perish in the flames or floods. We went through fire and through water, but thou broughtest us into a wealthy place. Where I live in Australia, one or two great dangers are the danger of fire and water. I've seen both. I've seen bushfires, and it's a very solemn, terrifying sight. Not that I've been in them, to the extent others have been affected by them. We've seen them, smelt the smoke, heard the noise. We went through fire and through, and we've also seen floods. Australia is a land of floods, and they are very, very dangerous to be caught up in flooding, flash flooding. Perhaps you know of that here in Singapore, where the rain can come down very suddenly, can be dangerous. Flooding, flash flooding. So, what a great mercy to be brought through fire and through water. Very destructive elements. Very useful when kept in their bounds, but very destructive when they are found excessive. Then, very dangerous indeed. And that's what is the case with God's people, brought through various afflictions that are very dangerous and fearful, but cause them to turn to the Lord, to cry to the Lord, and the Lord hears them and helps them. Then they are to give thanks to God and to call upon his name. And as we said earlier, the spirit of thanksgiving and the spirit of praise, they are very much akin. Kindred spirits, we might say. They are very much, where there is the one, there should be the other. Where there is thanksgiving, there should be and is praise to God. God's care for the believer is a wonderful subject. Thou hast caused men to ride, thou broughtest us into the net, thou laidst affliction upon us, upon our loins, thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but thou broughtest us out into a wealthy place. And we believe, friends, although, as we said, so much is hid from us in heaven, in regard to what is happening now in heaven. Now. But will this not be matter for praise in regard to the people of God when they are brought to heaven, and to him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood? Praise and honor and glory to him. To him who brought us through fire and through water to a wealthy place, eternally so. All praise is due to the Lamb in the midst of the throne, to God our Savior. God said, "My people I will bring," Psalm 68, verse 22 in the metrical rendering. God said, "My people I will bring again from Bashan Hill, yea, from the sea's devouring depths, then bring again I will." Well, we should be praising God for his goodness and mercies past and present, and in the hope of future mercies too. And think about this then. If it is the duty of all men to give praise to God, certainly it is so with the believer. Certainly it is the Christian's duty. And he or she has a call here to praise God from the Word of God. As we've noted, "Make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. Sing forth the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious." There is also to be that cautious and caution that is given to the children of men, and be mindful of that. "He ruleth by his power forever," verse 7. "His eyes behold the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves." And there is to be a praise in God for his care for his people. "O bless our God, ye people, and make the voice of his praise to be heard, which holdeth our soul in life, and suffereth not our feet to be moved." Well, do we, and have we reason to praise God? Then let us be doing so on his holy Sabbath day. And with regard to those of us who are yet without a Savior, think about your great spiritual danger. Think about your great spiritual need. And think about the safety that is found in Christ. As we have said perhaps here before, where's the safe place to be in Australia when there's the bushfire in an area? Where is the safest place to be? It is where the fire has already been and has no more power. That black ground that has been consumed and smoulders, and there's no more fuel for the flame. And where is the safe place for the sinner? In Christ. That's where the fire has been. That's where it has exhausted itself. That's where the curse has been atoned for, in Jesus. That's the safe ground to stand on. And then we will stand praising and worshiping and giving thanks for the Lord Jesus, who died and who rose again.